If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, and I do want to ask you to pray for my wife and I as we will be traveling this weekend. Pastor up in Oregon asked us to preach a missions conference weekend for him, and so we'll be up there on Sunday, and I just hope and pray that you will pray for our safety as we are there, also that I would be able to minister and encourage his people. And then pray for Brother Fox. He'll be preaching here this morning, on Sunday morning, and pray that God would give him wisdom and liberty. I hope that you'll be in your place and ready to listen to what God has to say. I read the passage again today in the Bible where Jesus was giving the parable of the sower and the seed, and how he, at the end of his parable, oftentimes said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And of course, the disciples then would go aside with Jesus and say, "Hey, look, what do these things mean?" And he would tell them. And I hope that when God speaks, that you'll ask him, "Lord, how can I put this in my life?" And I know this, that's a prayer request that God wants to answer and will answer when we ask with a sincere heart to follow and obey. And so I hope that you'll do that even tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be reading in verses 13 through 17 tonight. And as we continue our series, Counting the Cost, let's read this passage together. I'll pray and then we'll begin tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." I want to go back up and I want you to look at in the middle of verse 15 where the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known," and then notice these three words, "the holy scriptures." So I want to preach on that topic tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of life and for safety and for health. God, I pray for everybody that is suffering, Lord, from this virus. And I pray that you would heal and that you would comfort and that you would use this in their life to draw them close to you, yea, even unto salvation. I pray for every family around the world that has lost loved ones, Lord, because of this disease. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and comfort them and that you would use this and turn it all together for good, and that they would also draw nigh unto you and perhaps even be saved. I pray for our country, God, that you would turn us back to you. We have become idolatrous and covetous. Lord, we have become rebellious. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins nationally. God, I pray that you would turn us back to you, and God, that you would please let your face shine upon us again. I pray, God, that you would use the Bible in our life. I pray that it would be more than just a coffee table book. I pray that it would be more than just a book, but rather that it would be the book that you've designed it to be. Father, we thank you tonight for loving us. We thank you for sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to save us from our sin. We're thankful tonight to be called the children of God. We're thankful for forgiveness and for your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you'd guide us by your Spirit tonight. I pray that you would open our eyes as we open our hearts. And Lord, that you would give us understanding of your Scripture. And Father, tonight I pray for those in our church that are traveling, that you would give them travel mercies. And Lord, I pray for those that are ailing and not feeling well tonight, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. I want to lift up Mr. Mercado again tonight, Lord, and then ask for your healing in her body. I ask for your strength and for your comfort. I ask that you'd give grace to Anthony as well, Lord, and that you would help this couple as they just lay themselves down at your feet every single day. I pray that you would raise them up and exalt them in due time. And Father, we promise to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise that is due under your holy name. We pray that you'd be pleased with us tonight. We pray that, Lord, as we listen to what the Spirit of God has to say, we pray that it would be more than just listening tonight. We pray that we would be Christians who are doing, Lord, what you ask us to do. And Father, that we would be obedient children, that we would live unto all pleasing to you. So I pray that you give me utterance tonight. I ask that you would help me to have clarity of thought and of speech. I ask that you would help me simply, Lord, to get out of your way and that you would use me in a way that would encourage Christians tonight. And Lord, that would be exalting to the name of Christ. I pray that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The only way to defeat Satan's lies is with the Word of God. It is with God's truth. Thus saith the Lord, as you find it in Scripture, is the final answer to every question. Now, we know that according to the Bible, evil men, and this is being manifested even in our time, evil men and deceivers are going to get worse and worse. I watched a little bit of the debate tonight and watched Mike Pence say to Kamala Harris, you may be entitled, this is a great quote, you may be entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. That is a tremendous quote. So what is truth, according to the Bible, is going to always be attacked by deceivers. There's always going to be an element in society. There will always be an element in our culture that is being deceived by Satan, and they will get worse and worse, and they will try to do the same. They will deceive more and more. Why? Because they're being deceived by Satan. Remember, when you think about this matter of Satan deceiving and people deceiving other people to stay deceived, I want you to listen to several passages of Scripture tonight. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now that makes a lot of sense to those of us that have been alive long enough to hear people believe a lie rather than believing a truth. That makes sense that they were rejecting the truth of Christ, but they would believe the lie of Satan. It goes on, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Romans 16, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So if it sounds good enough to believe, people will believe it whether it's true or not. If it sounds good enough, you can get someone to move off of the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, in these last days, there will be more deception and imitation. And the only way a believer will be able to tell the truth from the false is by knowing the Word of God. To be honest with you, I am so sick and tired of it, but I'm actually quite appalled at everything that is contradicting in these last 6 months. I'm appalled by it. I'm appalled that so many people and one day can say one thing and later on in the day say another thing, and nobody sees the contradiction, and nobody sees that this is just corrupting society even more. And it's quite disheartening to see that Christians are falling prey to their own emotions. They're falling prey to their own thoughts, all because of what is being propagated and what's being peddled out in front of them. Now, in these last days, the Bible has said that this is going to become worse and worse. In fact, the context of what we've been studying in 1st and 2nd Timothy is the last days. So we know that this is not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse and worse. It's going to make our stomach sick to listen to people on the radio or to watch people on the television or to listen to people live as they speak of things that simply are not true and cannot be proven. It becomes frustrating to us who know the truth. My statement would be, if you don't want to be frustrated about what people don't know the truth, then just go tell them the truth. See, I don't think I really have I don't have anything to stand on about not liking everything that I hear that is not true if I'm not giving out that which is true. I really can't complain about there being no hope in the darkness of the path that our country is taking if I'm not shining the light. I just read that verse today that look, a candle is not supposed to be put under a bushel or in a box. It's supposed to be set out. Why? So that all that come in can see it. And so when we look at this matter of deceiving and imitations, Timothy had been taught the Word of God. And Paul is appealing to him. And Timothy had been taught the Word of God from the time that he was a child, according to the passage. And some people are prone to say, well, I needed the Bible when I was younger, and many of us spent more time, you know, in Sunday school and more faithful in that because our parents made us to go. But now I can do without it that I'm older. Now I don't need the Bible spoon fed to me anymore. Now I don't need the Bible as much. They could not be any more wrong, those that would say that. For those of us who really know that we need to grow, we would never make that statement. And yet there are people who I've spoken to, I was in Sunday school all of my life, and then, you know, I just got away from it, and I didn't go anymore. Why? Because we really didn't think that I needed it anymore. And so adults, by the way, need the guidance of the Word of God far more than children. Do you know why? Because a child doesn't face the temptations that an adult does. A child doesn't have to make life-changing decisions like an adult does. And yet we would say, well, Sunday school is for kids and Bible stories are for kids. No, Bible stories are for everybody because we need the truth. We are facing this matter of lying every single day, and we're not going to be conquerors if we don't know the truth. Timothy's grandmother and mother had faithfully taught him the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul was admonishing Timothy to continue in what he had been taught. So the statement that I want you maybe to write down or think about tonight is we never outgrow the Word of God. We never outgrow listening to God's Word. We never outgrow needing God's Word. We never outgrow being helped by God's Word. And so tonight I want us to revisit our greatest resource, God's Holy Scriptures. And I want to make some important statements about them. And I want to kind of wake you up a little bit to this matter of the Holy Scriptures. And certainly I hope that you don't just check out and say, oh man, I've heard so much preaching on the Bible. And I was thinking about this and praying earlier, and I thought, you know, we've got to have a balance of preaching on the Bible and through the Bible. It's one thing to talk about the Bible and to say this is the Bible and the final authority and we've got to have faith and all this kind of stuff. But at the same time that we talk about the precedence of Scripture, we've got to also include the practice of the Scripture, and we've got to be able to do that. And pastoring and preaching is balancing that at the same time. So I want to revisit this tonight, and hopefully this will help some of you and some of us really as we go through this week. And so first of all, the first statement I want to make about the Holy Scriptures is, number one, they are Holy Scriptures. They are holy. The Bible says in verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And I want us to remember that what they really are. They are sacred letters that are said to be holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that they are devoted exclusively for the service of God alone. That they are dedicated to His purpose. That means that they are entitled and worthy of our reverence. That these scriptures that we hold and we know to be true must be revered, and they ought to be respected as such. They need to be. Why? Because they're sacred. I cannot take the Word of God and separate it from the God who is holy and think that this book is not holy. They are holy. The sacred letters of God, they are ordained to be light. Have you used them? They are ordained to be truth. They are ordained to be bread and water to the believer. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, because they are our truth from God, then the Holy Scriptures are pages that are bound together, but set to the liberty of the soul. God binds them together and He gives them to us. Why? So that we can find liberty in His precepts. The way we treat the Bible then shows others how much or how little we respect it for what it is. Listen to Paul as he wrote back to the church of Thessalonica. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so there may be a lot of things that we are that we're engaged in and reading and trying to gain knowledge from. But I hope that you will not forsake the Holy Scriptures. They are holy. They are sacred. They are designed for something that no other book in this entire world is designed for and to do. Amy Carmichael said, never let good books take the place of the Bible. I like that. Never let good books take the place of the Bible. She said, drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. And I appreciate that so much. So the Holy Scriptures, let me ask you this. Do you revere the Bible as holy? You know, there are some people that have such a regard and respect and a reverence for God's word that they would never put it on the ground, not one time. I was told of a story by Dr. Getch, who's been a friend to our ministry for many years, and he had gone over to Israel. And on his tour in Israel, they had a guide who was supposedly a Christian Palestinian, and they were taking them around. And one of the people on the tour had taken their Bible and just set it over on a rock. And the individual ran over there and picked up the Bible and held it like this and said, what are you doing? They said, this is God's holy word. It should never, ever, ever touch a place that is any lower than our heart. It should never be set on the ground. You should never treat God's word like that. And the Christian was just stunned. What were they amazed by? The reverence of God's book. Some people use it as a doily for their Coke or their milk. Some people would put it on the dashboard of their car. By the way, I was guilty. I was there. Many times I have ruined more Bibles than I care to even confess that leaving them on the dashboard or the back of the car and the covers just wrinkle up like this and crack. Why? Because I wasn't reading it. It was just collecting dust. If I leave it in the car, it's always there when I get out. Now, to me, I don't want to be a stickler on it. Certainly, I don't want to be a legalist. But I don't know that I actually was showing any respect for God's word for that. Do I really revere them as holy? That's what Paul said. Paul said, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Please, Christian, don't ever forget that they are holy. Secondly, another statement I want to make is they lead us to salvation. Now that's key. In the very same verse, in verse 15, says they are holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's not mince words here. We're not saved by believing the Bible. We're not saved by believing the Bible. Make sure you understand that. But by trusting the Christ who is revealed in the Bible. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now watch, Satan knows the Bible, but he's not saved. Satan knows the Bible, but he's not saved. Timothy was raised on the Holy Scriptures in a godly home. Yet it was not until Paul led him to Christ that he was saved. He knew what the Old Testament Scriptures are. It's revealed right here in verse 15. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What were they supposed to do? Make thee wise unto salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. So what is the relationship then of the Bible to salvation? Now look, in these last days that we live in, you're going to have a lot of people that are, they have a belief in God, but they don't know the Bible. Or they have an understanding of some of the Bible, but it's not enough to lead them to Christ. And somebody has got to stand where someone is being deceived and shine the light. Somebody has got to be able to take the word of God and say, look, it's not just about having a head knowledge of A or B or D or F or G or H. It's taking all of them and let's put together and connect some dots here. And let's use the scriptures as a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But do you know, you and I both know, that's not going to happen except someone show them. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I? Except some man show me. So Philip went up into the chariot and showed unto him Christ. Now watch this. What's the relationship then of the Bible to salvation? Well, first of all, it reveals our need for salvation. That's why it's so important. Don't ever go to somebody and try to talk to them about Christ and say, well, let's just pray this prayer because all you have to do is believe this. Show them from the Bible. Why? Because it's God's holy scriptures. They're set aside and ordained and given power for that. If I don't use them, can somebody really be saved by a prayer? I was one of those. I was not saved by a prayer. I was not saved until I put faith in Jesus Christ. So it reveals our need for salvation. The Bible is a mirror that shows us how filthy we are in God's sight. Not how good we are in God's sight. The filthiness of our own righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the mirror that shows us how filthy we are in God's sight. And then the Bible explains that every lost sinner is condemned and now, condemned now and needs to have a Savior now. That's what the Bible does. So it also makes it clear then that a lost sinner cannot save himself. So I'm condemned right now. We're going to read this in a minute. I need to be saved now and I can't do it. That's what the Bible clears up. Look at John chapter 3 in your notes. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, notice this, is condemned already. That is a present tense. Every one of us are born condemned. The Bible says, condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, how can he except someone show them that? So this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, what's the relationship between the Bible and salvation? Well, first of all, it reveals our need for it. Second of all, it reveals God's wonderful plan for it. It shows us how to be saved. Christ died for our sins. I've got to get that in me before I can show it to anybody else. So if we trust him, he'll save us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, who do you know that needs to hear that? Because if I take it in the context of this passage, in the last days, there's going to be more deceiving, more seducing. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. More people are going to rather believe lies because they love darkness rather than light. And yet I'm charged with the light to shine it. I'm charged with knowing the truth and giving the truth, so much so that if I know someone is dying and going to hell, and I don't watch for their soul and give them the light, that blood is on my hands. So it's not a matter of surviving in the last days and counting the cost for persecution. The fact of the matter is, if I have the light, it doesn't matter whether it's the last days or the first days, I have to shine it. I'm charged by God to give the relationship between the Bible and salvation and what it means in leading someone down that path. So the Word of God reveals God's wonderful plan for salvation. Thirdly, it gives us assurance of that salvation. The assurance of God's salvation. Now, what does that mean? That means that when I get saved, that I can be assured of, that I know. Old preachers used to say that I know, that I know, that I know. 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, that when I die, I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah, but what if I pray and I earnestly plead and I want God to save me and have mercy on me and I ask him. And then at that moment, I feel like God did something in my heart. But the next day I wake up and I don't feel that way anymore. I go back and I look and I think, you know, the devil has me running over all of these stumbling blocks. Like if you were a Christian, you know, you did all that other stuff and there's just no way you could forget all that. And let me just say this. When a person gets saved, their sins are forgiven, all of them forever and ever, but the memory of them may still linger. But that does not mean that they're not forgiven. When God gives me eternal life, it's eternal life. And as he gives it to me as a gift, if I didn't do anything to work and earn it, then I can't do anything to work and lose it. It's given to me. So that when I get into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hand of the Father, that no man, not even myself, can pluck me out of God's hand. So if that's the case, then I've got to be able to, in a moment, give to somebody that says, listen, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then you need to understand that the Bible gives you the assurance of it. And you should be able to go down. I'm so thankful that in the college that I went to for Bible college, that they didn't accept just a one or two verse answer when it come down to what do you believe about salvation and what do you believe about eternal security and what do you believe about the Bible. They wanted an exhaustive list. Why? Because they knew the deeper I go, the stronger that I'd be. Peter talks about making your calling and your election sure. Why? Because God doesn't want you to ever second guess him. He doesn't want you to second guess what is true. Remember, I can be entitled to my own opinion, but I am not entitled to my own truth. So, 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. I could tell you that you're saved all day long, but that's not going to help you in a time of need. What you need to know is God is saying to you that my witness is greater. And the Bible says there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. Here it is, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe. You see, the Bible becomes then our assurance. Well, what if I'm doubting? You need to go to the Bible. Well, what if I need to get saved? You need to go to the Bible and let the Bible reveal to you who you are before God and who Jesus is that came to this earth to die for you so that he could get you to God. And then as you pray and trust Christ as your Savior, now you need to understand and say, man, I am eternally secure as a believer, though I'm imperfect, though I still may blow it. I know that if I blow it, God's greater than that. That his life is eternal and that his blood has already judged my sin. And we won't go any farther into that. So what about after that? Well, the Bible then becomes our spiritual food to nourish us so that we could grow. If I'm not growing and adding, according to 2 Peter, if I'm not adding to my faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and I'm not making my calling and election sure, let's just say I get saved and I neglect the house of God, I neglect the people of God, I neglect the word of God, I neglect the worship of God, I neglect obeying in the will of God, what happens? Well, after a certain while, you won't feel like you're a child of God. In fact, the Bible declares that you'll forget the sins from which you were once purged. Now, there's not much assurance there. There's not much assurance because as I would look back, I would be like, well, how did I not produce any fruit? What is that? Well, it's because I didn't add anything. I wasn't nourishing that soul. I wasn't nourishing that spirit in me through the word of God. It becomes the sword for fighting the devil. I read that passage today as well. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and everything that the devil gave him was from the word of God. Now, isn't it interesting that in many cases the devil would use the word of God more for evil than Christians are using it for good? It's remarkable to me. The devil knows the power of God, so much so that he tried to use it against the Son of the living God. So we need to know the Bible. We need to use the Bible as it's ordained to be our not just our spiritual food, but our sword for fighting. The Holy Scriptures are holy. The Holy Scriptures lead us to salvation. Number next, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Scriptures are true and dependable. They're true and they're dependable. I'm reading a book about a man who was imprisoned and tortured for his involvement in helping Christians in Sudan. And as he spoke of the horrific things that he encountered, he told of his one source of encouragement and refreshment that could not have come at a more necessary time. It was a Bible that some guards had gone ahead and given him. He depended on it every day. Why? How could it be so amazing? Because it's dependable. God wrote it. He preserved it so that we could stand on it. And if you haven't depended on it lately, it doesn't mean that it's not dependable. It just means that you haven't been in it. You haven't been trusting it. So look at the Bible as it says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration. What is that? It's that it's God-breathed. That's literally what it means. You see, The doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture is vitally important, and a doctrine that Satan has attacked from the very beginning. Yea, hath God said? The very first attack on the very first marriage, on the very first home, was getting someone to doubt God's word. I don't know that I can trust that God knows what's best, that He put me in this amazing place and He allowed me to have this amazing spouse and He's provided for every one of my needs. And I cannot express the beauty and the magnitude of everything around me. And God said, you can have it all and you subdue it all and dress and keep it all. But that one thing that you shouldn't do is take of that fruit, because if you do it, you're going to die. Now trust me. I know better than you. And the devil comes along in the next chapter and says, are you sure that that can be trusted? Are you sure that God knows what's best for you? Because the way that I see it is that God's hiding something from you. And if you really want to be like He is and have true power and knowledge and wisdom and have all the liberty, then you need to go taste it. Look at it. It's good for food. It's able to make thee wise. It will show you something. You'll experience something that you have never experienced before. And God's hiding that from you, Eve. Holy Toledo. We read the verse earlier. It's so powerful that Paul brings it back up to the church at Corinth and says, man, I hope what happened to Eve doesn't happen to you. That you're not removed from the simplicity of depending on what God's word says. Wow. Yea, hath God said? You see, the Holy Spirit of God, according to the doctrine of inspiration, used men of God to write the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. People have said to you, like they've said to me, well, you know, man wrote the Bible, and how can we trust it? And I say, man didn't write the Bible. I say, God wrote the Bible. Well, how can you say that God wrote the Bible? Well, because the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, first of all, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then I explain what that means to them. You see, what we mean by biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers, which guaranteed that what they wrote, listen, was accurate and trustworthy. I tell people, look, if you're trying to figure out what God said or meant, then just read the Bible. But don't read into the Bible. Don't try to say, well, this is what they say, because they're really just grasping at straws. This is what I think it means. No, no, no. The very first part of that verse, verse 20, says it's of no private interpretation. Let's say it plainly this way. What God meant, He said. And what He says, He means. And all I have to do is figure out what He said and what He meant based on what He said. And then say, okay, Lord, if that's the way you feel about sin, that's the way I'm going to feel about sin. If that's the way you feel about the world, then that's the way I'm going to feel about the world. Because your word is dependable. I have no reason to doubt God's word today. I have no reason to doubt that that is the Bible, the holy word of God, that it is ordained to reveal who God is to me, to show me what I look like before His eyes, and how to get to Him through the precious blood of His own Son, and that I can live on it every single day. And if I had nothing else to live on, that Jesus said I could survive on the word of God. The Bible says that I found His words and I did eat them, for they were more than my necessary food. I believe that. Now, I'm not going to go tomorrow and say, well, that's it for the rest of my life. I'm going to go on a permanent fast and live on the Scriptures. I'm certainly not going to do that. But I get what He's saying. I cannot really live the life that God intended me to live. I cannot live a life that pleases God in any way, shape, or form without living the Bible. Without taking its word and making it my truth. I can't. Because I can't live on bread alone. Jesus didn't say, don't forsake food. He just said, you need to understand, you need food for your physical body, but you're never going to survive spiritually without the Word of God. And yet we've been trying to prove Him wrong ever since. You see, it guarantees that the Word of God is accurate and trustworthy. Revelation means the communicating of truth to man by God. Inspiration has to do with the recording of this communication in a way that is dependable. So, 40 authors, 66 books, 6,000 years of history, they all have one story, one thing in common. The holiness of God meets the sinfulness of man, and they're brought together by the love of Christ throughout the whole book. So whatever the Bible says about itself, whatever the Bible says about us as men and women, whatever the Bible says about God, whatever the Bible says about life, whatever the Bible says about death, whatever the Bible says about history, whatever the Bible says about science, whatever the Bible says about marriage, whatever the Bible says about raising children, and every other subject, whatever the Bible says is true by the very virtue that it comes from the lips of our God. Since truth then is what will continue to diminish in society, the only hope for mental, emotional, and spiritual freedom then is the truth of God's word. Do you believe that the Bible is dependable? Do you believe that you can live by it? Do you believe that you could stay married by it? Do you believe that you could raise children by it? Do you believe that based on the principles found in this book and by every word in this book that you could live a life pleasing to God? Because the Bible says that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that God gave us is dependable. Why? Because Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." So when we talk about, I'm so just enamored by the statement of verse 13, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And what were they? The Holy Scriptures. And then he leads them into them. What are they? Number next, they're profitable. What does it say? For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And more likely, more than likely, you have something in your possession that you've been holding on to for quite a while. Some of us are pack rats. And you've been holding on to it for quite some time because to you, it's valuable. Or to you, at some time in the future, which hasn't come, even if it might be 25 years, it's going to be valuable or going to be profitable at some time. In other words, that word profit means that it's advantageous in its results. It's advantageous for you to keep it. But now, wait a minute. If someone else saw what you're holding on to, they would say perhaps, "Why are you keeping this?" Because to them, what you're keeping is not profitable, even for you. Somehow they see through. This is, you're never going to use. I remember years ago, the first church that I ever worked at, the pastor asked me within just a few couple of months of me working there. He said, "I want you to come over to our house. We're going to clean out my garage." I said, "What?" He said, "We're going to clean out my garage." I said, "Okay, whatever the pastor says, I'll do." So we went over there and I said, "Okay, what's the goal here?" He had this huge, like 3, 4, 5 yard dumpster outside. He goes, "Okay." And the garage was packed, floor to ceiling, side to side. The attic was packed. He goes, "Everything in there we got to go through." And I was looking at that going, "Man, that is going to be a job." I said, "Okay." So we went through there and I'm telling you, he had stuff in there that hadn't been touched in 20 years. And I was like, "Pastor, why are you keeping?" He had, you remember the old racks? Had like a, what do you call it? Amplifier on the bottom, and then it had like a radio tuner, and then it had, and then on the top of the rack, it had the turntable, and some of them came with the big speakers on the side. Remember those? He had this old turntable. Now, it wasn't that it was an old turntable rack. It was broken. It was straight up broken. And I said, "Pastor," I said, "why are you keeping this?" He said, "I don't know. One day, maybe I'll fix it." And I said, "Can I ask how long have you had it?" "Well, no, you can't ask that question." I said, "Well, come on, let's. Why are you keeping it then?" And he said, I can't let that go. It means something to me." Well, there you have it. There's some emotional profit to him, but I'm looking at it going, this is useless. It means nothing. There's no advantage of you keeping this. And so finally, after a course of exorcism, maybe, I don't know, I finally was able to get him to see that there's a lot of the stuff that you just need to let it go. And finally he did. He got rid of a lot of stuff. But watch. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is not profitable for you, but not for me. Or profitable to me, and not for you. That's not what it's saying here. The Bible is advantageous to everyone who will read it and follow it. Why? Because of what it is. The Holy Scriptures. And God has declared it so. God is the one. I'm never going to look at God and say, God, how long do you expect me to hold on to this? It was useful when I was 12, and it was useful when I got married, and it was useful when I had my first baby. But God, I've done all that now, and what good is it now? I'm never going to have that conversation with God. Why? Because he said it's always profitable. It's always going to be profitable because it's his word. It's holy scriptures. It's the sacred letters of God given to man. So it's profitable for everyone. What's it profitable for? Well, the Bible says here, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction. Briefly, doctrine is what's right. If I want to know what's right and wrong, I read the Bible. If I want to know what's not right, reproof, then I read the Bible. What's not right? Let me just say this. Abortion is not right. It's not right. Genocide, infanticide, none of that is right. Life is precious to God. By the way, all life is precious to God. Now, if that's what's right, then I'll know what's wrong. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. That means that I see what's wrong in my life, and that means that now I know how to get it right. So doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's wrong or what's not right. Corrections, how to get it right. So this is the way I was thinking about all of this. And now the Bible has shown me what's wrong with that. And this is how I need to get it right. How I need to get it right. Repent. Confess sin, whatever it takes. The Bible shows me that. It also shows me how to stay right for instruction in righteousness. So a Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he or she learns will grow in holiness and avoid many pitfalls in the world. Why? Because it's profitable. Psalm 19 in your notes. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Does that not describe more than just a profitability? To me, that describes a desirability. It describes that if the Bible takes its right place in my heart, that it's not just profitable and something I hold on to, like, you know, a piggy bank or my wallet or a bank account. No, it's something that I desire, more to be desired. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You see, what's amazing about the Bible that does that no other book does is what it says about itself. And the value and the profit and the beauty and the power of it. Lastly, the Holy Scriptures equip us for service. Verse 17, and we've talked about this briefly before, but it's worth noting when it says here that the man of God, you see that? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, I need to say this. That is not talking about a man of God as in a pastor. It's not talking about that. And here's what I mean. It's worth noting that all the men of God named in the Bible, including Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, David, and Timothy, were men who were devoted to God's word. That's what they were. But we understand here that anyone, a man or a woman of God, by studying the Word of God, by obeying the Word of God, by letting the Word of God control their life, can be a person of God. You can be a woman of God. If you decide to take this Word and submit to it and drink it in and eat of it every single day and assimilate it into your life and decide to believe it and stand on it, you can be assured of it. You can be a woman of God. You could be a man of God if you decided to do the same thing. You don't have to be called to the pastorate or called to be some great teacher or some great evangelist in order to be a person of God. All I have to do is take the word of God for what it is. That the man of God, that's the human being that God created. Mankind is the word. That individual may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. The two words there that I want you to notice are the word perfect and furnished. The word perfect there means complete. It means in fit condition. It does not begin to suggest sinless perfection, but rather it implies being fitted for use. You know what that means. It's like David when he went to slay Goliath and Saul said, here, I want you to put this armor on. Try this, my armor. And he put it on and came out and it was all sloshing all over. He's like, I can't do anything of these because they don't fit. I've not proved them. They're cumbersome to me. I can't do this. So he sheds all of that, gives the sword back, and he goes back and takes what's necessary, what fit him, right? That's the idea here. God says, look, I want you to understand that when you get a hold of the Word of God better, when the whole Word of God gets a hold of you, it's going to make you fit for my use. The Word of God is going to make you fit. We think, well, I got to get my schedule under control and I got to have a better personality and I've got to make sure that all these other commitments are settled and I've got to do that. Then I'll serve. No, if I get into this book and I allow this book to rest my heart, it makes me fit for the use. The same thing about the word furnished. It means equipped for service. It's the necessary tools. In other words, the Word of God furnishes and equips the believer so that he can live a life that pleases God and do the work he wants him to do. I can't be fit for the service of God. I will never be equipped for the service that God has called me to do without the Bible. And look, we've all been called to be witnesses. We've all been called to share the gospel. I'm never going to do that rightfully without this book. If I don't take this book and make it profitable for me, God's already declared it profitable. But if I don't see it's profit for me, then I'm not going to be profitable in the service of my King. I will not be able to be used of God. Now, the purpose of the Bible study, a Bible study then, is not just to understand doctrines. People have said, I just want to study the deeper things of God and I need to go deep into the Word of God. Well, studying the Bible is not just to understand doctrines or to be able to defend the faith, as important as those things are. And they're vital. We should know what the Bible says. And we ought to go as far as God wants us to go. But listen, the ultimate purpose is the equipping of the believers who read it. And I confess today, I read a passage today and God unlocked something for me that I never ever got in 25 years of being a Christian. And I finally get it. Do you understand that if I don't assimilate, obey, and faithful to, and make the words that I can understand profitable, God's never going to show me the next step. He's never going to reveal any more of the deeper things unless I can handle everything that I've gotten in the shallow end. That's just the way the Bible says. You study it for yourself. With what measure you mete it out, the same will be measured back to you. I'm never going to get back from God unless I'm willing to take a hold of what he's given me rightfully now, if I'm not distributing through my life what God's already given me. It's an amazing principle. See, the times are not going to get any better. They're not. They're just not going to get any better. But we Christians can become better people, even in bad times. We must separate ourselves from that which is false, devote ourselves to that which is true, and continue our study of the Word of the living God. And then what does God do in return? Well, God equips us for the ministry in difficult days. And then we have the joy of seeing others come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, one thing that I believe that the Lord could really be doing during all of this fear-demic is that he's revealing that what we needed before this was more of the Word of God. And had we had more of it in us, the more fruit we would have been bearing throughout this. And God's saying, look, I'm wanting to use you. But you've got to take the word of God for what it is. It's profitable. It's equipping. It's necessary. And you can depend on it. Yes, it's supposed to be comforting. And I've, like many of you who are listening, I've taken this book and I have opened it up and I have wet its pages and I have cried and complained to God. I've been angry. I've been broken. I've been all of that. But that's not just what they're for. If all that the Christian life is me being upset because I'm not getting my way and then going to the Bible and letting God comfort and stroke my ego so that I can feel better about myself, then we've missed it all. But rather, the comfort is supposed to be when I'm living a righteous life and I'm suffering for it. As I live a godly life and I face resistance and I see that's coming back and God says, no, keep going, but I don't feel like going. That's when I'm supposed to find comfort. When I am seeing the wickedness advance and I'm not seeing the righteousness advance, and then I can take comfort that, you know what, they're like the grass. They're going to wither away and be cut and burned. That's what the Bible's for. The Bible is an equipping agent so that I can continue service, not just a consoling agent that I can sit and use it as a pacifier. That's not what the Bible's for. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So I need to learn how to use it rightfully. And Paul said to Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned. What was he learning? The Holy Scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible tonight. Thank you so much for giving us the truth. And God, I'm so thankful for our Vice President, Mike Pence. I'm thankful for his testimony of salvation, for his faithfulness, for his fidelity and devotion and commitment, first to you, then to his family, then to his country. But God, I pray that as a man who is a Christian, that you would help me to be a man of God because of the truth and his statement that he made tonight about the difference between personal opinion and profound truth is amazing. And God, how it's so fit for this message tonight. Please help us to know the truth. Please help us to hide it in our heart. Please, Lord, help us to be students of the Word of God. And as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, God, may we as children of the light shine it and hold up the truth, holding forth the Word of God, as the Bible says. And Lord, may we bring many to the Savior. Thank you for a good study in your word. Bless it in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.